And I want to take us to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I'm a little hesitant in going to this because some of what is in this chapter, some of what we're going to deal with tonight is very controversial. I do not like dealing with controversial things, but some of it's very controversial. We are going to look at it, but we're going to look here in this chapter, and I simply titled this chapter, Doing the Work of God. Doing the Work of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, and let's have a word of prayer. I've got a couple of thoughts, and then we're going to look at the first two verses, and then we're going to look at the next three verses, and then the remainder of the chapter, and we'll do it in that way tonight. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We have the privilege, the opportunity to be in this place. Lord, as I stand in this spot tonight, I am simply amazed at what potential sets in these chairs. Lord, it matters not the age, but we all have tremendous potential to affect other lives. Lord, I pray that you might impress upon us how important that is. Work in our hearts tonight, dear God. Make your will and word known to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A consistent theme throughout the letters to the Thessalonican Christians is the second coming of Christ. He is coming again. How many have ever heard Jesus is coming again? We've heard those things. And understand this, the coming of Christ is in two parts. One I call rapture, the other I call revelation. I like to alliterate. It helps me to remember things. The rapture is when Jesus comes to the clouds, the trumpet is sounded, a shout is made, and all of those who are dead in Christ, in other words, their bodies in the grave, their souls with Jesus, their bodies will be caught up with their soul, and those who are saved and are alive, they will be snatched like that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and taken into the presence of Jesus. That is the next, I believe, great prophetic event on the horizon, is the rapture of Christians. If you're saved tonight and that takes place, you're going up. It'll happen just like that. I believe I'm in a generation that will happen to. That is my sincere thought. I have believed that for over 40 years. You say, boy, you're getting closer to the end. You still believe it? More than ever. I'll tell you this, I'm 40 years closer to it than I was then. And I believe it is. One of the reasons I believe, and I can't really prove this, is because Israel came into existence in 1948. I was born in 46, but Israel came into existence, and there's something about that generation passing. It's not necessarily connected to the rapture, but I believe that it very well could be. So I believe I'm in that era. Then we find there are 7 years of tribulation upon the earth, and this is a time of judgment upon all those who are left. All the Christians are going to be taken out. Now, many of you have read a series of books called Left Behind. I hate to burst your bubble, but the great revivals that it talks about there, I'm not so sure that's true. Because we find that literally millions of people die during the tribulation. Well over half of the population of the world. It's a great time of judgment. Will some be saved then? I believe so. I believe so. There is evidence from the Word of God. I'm not going to go into tonight. There is evidence from the Word of God that those who've heard the gospel before the rapture will never get saved afterwards. There's a verse that really indicates that. But nonetheless, we're going to have that 7 years of tribulation. Then the Lord returns back to the earth. We call that the revelation. He'll be revealed. And He will come back. Those of us who are saved, I believe, come with Him. Okay? And He will come to the battle of Armageddon in the valley of Megiddo. And He will conquer. And He will do it with a sword. But the sword He's going to use is not made of steel. It is much more powerful than that. The sword He will use is His mouth. is His Word. Okay? And by His Word. Who knows what God did with His Word? Bill? He created everything. He spoke it into existence. If God can speak it into existence, He can speak it out of existence. Do you not think so? Okay. By His Word, He did something for you and for me. If you're saved tonight, by His Word, He saved your soul. He that heareth My Word and believeth on Him, what? The Bible says we have everlasting life. And so there's the power of the Word of God. And He comes back at that time, and for 1,000 years He will rule and reign. The devil will have a little hiatus at the end of that, and it'll be put down. And then we might just say eternity begins. Well, with that in mind, I believe that we find that Christians who really believe in the second coming of Christ want to do something as a result of it. Listen to what this says in 1 John chapter 1. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." It's talking about when we see Him. But listen to this. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So the man who believes in the coming of Christ, it has a purifying effect in his life. By the way, a part of the purifying effect in the life of a believer is that it purifies his thoughts toward the unbeliever and gives him a longing and a love for him and a desire for him to get saved. So I believe that when a person has a desire, a realization of the coming of Christ, it is going to do something to him. A man who has his eye on the sky will have his hand to the plow. The man with the hope of his appearance is industrious to him. So with that in mind, let's look at verse number 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Somebody tell me, who is the writer? Who did God use to write the book to the Thessalonians? What is his name? Paul. Okay. By the way, the author is the Holy Spirit of God. Let's always remember that. But he used people to pen it. Okay? I don't know exactly how he did it, but he used people to do it. And the Holy Spirit of God moved him. And so here we find that he is using this man, and also we get a flavor of that man as well. So he says to these people, under the inspiration, "Brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course." Pray for us, the Word of God might have free course. That which Paul was seeking to do was preach the gospel in the regions beyond, to take the Word of God to other people. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "Pray for me. Pray that the Word of God might go forth with force, with power, with the realization of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ." He has a desire to reach a lost world before it is too late. And because of this, he is asking others to pray for him that he might be able to reach the people that are before him, that it might have free course. Let me give you an illustration. There's a few of you in this room that went with me down to Costa Rica, and we saw Brother Ron Todd. Just a few months ago, Brother Todd wrote me a quick email, and he was so excited because there is a man there by the name of Eliezer. I met him my first time down there. Eliezer got saved after my first visit there. Not because of me, but he got saved at a later time. And Ron has thought for many years, since he's been working with Eliezer, even before he was saved, he believed that God was going to put His hand upon him to become a leader in the community he lives in. I don't even know the name of the town. It's actually a little shanty town. It's squatters. People have just moved in. They've squatted. They've built their houses on the side of this mountain. Matter of fact, they have electric lines that go down the road, and they'll take a piece of wire, throw it up over that electric line, which most of them are bare, and that line is bare. They'll throw it up over that thing, let that thing wrap around, pull it down to the house, stretch it taut, have on a pair of rubber gloves, and get their electricity. They're stealing it. I mean, just to be frank. But that's how they live. Very, very poor folks that are in this little community. And Eliezer lives in this community. And after my visit, I got this, my first visit, I got an email that said Eliezer got saved. Just a couple of months ago, I got another email. He was so excited because Eliezer's wife got saved. Now we got husband and wife saved. He had been training him, been helping to develop him. And now his wife finally really makes a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Ron is so excited. He's just seeing a church, he believes, beginning to burst forth into birth in this little community. Why am I saying that? Because people like you and I, we pray and we ask God to open the way for men like Brother Todd. And we see that with literally scores of men. We support in our church around 30-some different individuals and starting churches around the world. What do we need to pray for them? Keep up on that. By the way, one of the reasons I send emails that you might read that, you might understand what's going on in their lives. There is a tremendous power in prayer because we're praying to God. He is the power. Amen? Sometimes we think it's our prayers. It's really when we trust Him, but asking God to do it. Now, let me say one other thing. You have every bit as right, I believe, privilege to ask others to pray for you. Do you know Christ your Savior? Are you born again? Huh? Who would say, "Preacher, I know God is my, I've been saved." Just slip your hand up. I've been saved. I know that. I've been saved. I know that. So, let me pick on you. I'm forgetting names. Crystal. Henrietta. What is it? Valerie? Okay. Valerie? I'm sorry. I just heard Crystal. Did I have it right? Okay. Names. William. I'll get you three in a triangle here. God wants to use you, Valerie. Did you know that? Seriously. Crystal, God wants to use you. William, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. Serious. We're talking about very serious business. Do you realize there are some people that you can reach for Christ that nobody else can? There are people you know that I do not know. Especially there's young people that you can influence. Some of you guys, you've brought friends. And you didn't even realize your influence. What can you do? You can say, "Hey, preacher," you go to one of these people and you say, "Would you pray for me? I got a friend. I want him to get saved. That I might have an influence. That God would open a door for me." God can do that. Adults, we can do that with each other. Wouldn't it be better we do that than gossip? Wouldn't it be great to say, "Man, I got this friend. Wouldn't you pray with me that God would open the door for me?" That's exactly what Paul's doing here in these verses. That we might have free course. And he says, there are those things which are seeking to stop it. Do you notice verse number 2? That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. There are always those who put a roadblock in the way. And he's saying, open that door. Let's go on. Verse number 3, 4, and 5. And we notice something else here in doing the work of God. Not only is there the avenue of prayer that we have, but notice here, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ." When we're doing the work of God, we have this wonderful privilege of prayer. But also, we can find something else, and that is in the people we minister to, how God is doing a wonderful work in their lives. We're looking here at these Thessalonians, and Paul, he said, it is encouraging to know that God is working in the lives of others. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He said, there is a God that's doing something in the lives of the Thessalonians. I don't know about you, but that brings excitement to my soul when I know that God's working in some lives. But it's also, even more than that, it's uplifting to realize that many of these, if not all of them, were being faithful to God. He says, we have confidence in the Lord, touch in you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. There's nothing quite as exciting, that which is going to uplift us and encourage us in the things of God, as when we see that what God is doing in lives is, that God is doing something in lives, and that people are responding. So Paul's writing to the Thessalonians and telling them these things. But there's something here that is a warning that we need to take careful look at. And when we deal with this warning, there is some controversy surrounding this amongst God's people. And what I want to talk to you about now from the rest of these verses is, when it comes to the work of God, we need to have favorable fellowship. Do you realize there are certain people that can drag you down? Do you realize that there are certain people that can keep you from doing what you really ought to do? I mean, seriously, do you realize there is those that you know of, they're in your life, that can hold you back? I see it all the time. And that takes place. But by the same token, good fellowship can what? Bolster us. There are folks we can get around. I'll tell you what, we get done talking to them, we are ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. You know what I mean? They light us up. They do something for us. But there's others who pull us down. And God wants us to have favorable fellowship. By the way, God has designed you as a creature of fellowship. We just got done studying an entire book that deals with it tremendously, the book of 1 John, as he's trying to help us to enhance this wonderful thing of fellowship one with another. Do you realize that half of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is given that we might maintain good fellowship? I mean, this might sound really crazy. What's your name? I forgot it. Huh?
Cody.
Cody, if you're dead, we're not going to fellowship very good. We're not going to talk very much, are we? I walk into the service, I pull out a gun and go, bang, and Cody goes, you're not going to get any fellowship. So the command, keep your hands yourself, the command, thou shalt not kill, is pretty good as far as helping us with fellowship. You get my point? If you have something valuable and I come up and steal it, we're not going to have good fellowship. We have commands. What's it for? It's for our own interpersonal relationships. In your home, if you honor mom and dad, it's amazing how good things go. But when we fight and argue, we have some real problems. So we notice that God wants us to have good fellowship. But there is fellowship that can be disruptive to the growth of a believer. Notice with me verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye what? Interesting word. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh how? Disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. We're going to read down to verse number, probably verse 11 or 12. And I believe we can find what he means by disorderly here. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor, labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are what? Busybodies. Now this becomes very interesting. There are those that he's saying here that we ought not to walk with. We ought to withdraw ourselves from them. Why? Because they're disorderly. But as we read the context here, we find that their disorderliness is really laziness. They don't work. They're busybodies, meddling in other folks' affairs. Just, they're useless. God says we ought not be around that. Let's take it this way. We're at Open Door Baptist Church, and there's somebody in our group, and there probably is somewhere along the line, that is a gossip. I mean, they know the news on everybody. When we say news, we're not talking about good news. It's like when you watch the news on television. I've never yet heard the head news story when the whatever network comes on and headline, news flash, girl's cat found. We don't call that news, do we? No, but what we call news is when somebody did something horrible to somebody else. And what do we look at? We say, well, that's news. A gossip is one who is, they know all the dirt. How can we have good fellowship there? What are we supposed to do? Basically, withdraw ourselves. It would be better with somebody who's got a bunch of gossip and they come to us if we just withdraw ourselves. I don't want to listen to them. See what I'm saying? I don't want to deal with that. You can go talk to the mirror. I'm sure that they'd be very happy to speak with you. Withdraw ourselves from that which is disorderly. We also find from Scripture that there are some other areas that we are to separate from brethren. First, we find those that are idle. By the way, the lazy are going to forfeit fellowship. Matter of fact, we find in verse number 10, we're not even supposed to give them welfare. But they're still to be treated as brethren. But just not fellowship with them is what we're seeing there. Romans chapter 16 deals with just a little bit different area, other area. We're not going to cover everything by chance, but just listen to this. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." There are some who become divisive. They always want to argue about something, particularly in some doctrinal issue. And they're basically be marked as a bad influence and avoided. That's what he says. Very simple. In 1 Corinthians, you turn just a few pages, if you're with me, in chapter number 5, you find another situation. We might call it more serious. It says in verse number 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Here's a man who was in a fornication situation. Very serious situation. And what he is saying here is, there needs to be a separation from that individual. Why? They're a bad influence. And especially if there's no repentance. By the way, this particular one, they separate themselves from him, and it brings him to the point of repentance. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 7, and you find that he says, this man repented, you need to forgive him and accept him back. Very simple. How are we to do this? How are we to do this? One of the things I hear about, and just pass it fairly quickly, we hear a thing called church discipline. And church discipline is basically what most people think of is kicking a person out of church. And there may be a time that that must take place, but it needs to be done under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. But there's some things we need to do first. If there's a problem with an individual, and it's between you and that individual, there is something that we are to do. The book of Galatians, chapter number 6, and verse number 1 makes it very clear. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If I know that somebody has a particular problem, if I can go to them one-on-one and talk with them. Far too many times, rather than doing that, we talk to other people. And we spread it. And sometimes it's not even true. But we go to that individual. If we have a problem, we need to go to them. And we need to sit down, man to man, woman to woman, whatever it is, and just seek to bring about whatever needs to be brought about. In the book of Matthew, in chapter number 18, if that doesn't work, then there's something else we can do. Let me turn there. Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 15. He says, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That's Galatians 6:1. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now we're going to go back with another person or two to confront them again and to seek repentance in their lives. Almost every case of church discipline I've ever heard of, these two steps were ignored. Almost everything can be taken care of here. And most of the time, if it's not taken care of here, that individual takes off anyways. But if they will not listen to that, then we find in Scripture that it says, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. In other words, as far as you're concerned, he is like a lost man. Now, I do not think that means that we shun them. Do we shun lost people? We don't have fellowship with them. They're not our best friends. They're not the ones that we share the wonderful insights of the Word of God with. Matter of fact, we might even think they're lost and need saved, but we still love them. And quite frankly, brother, I do not know if that means if they show up to church, you tell them you can't come in. I wouldn't. Because the objective in all of these cases is to bring a person back into fellowship. If we're going to do the work of God, I need your help. I need you with me. If we're going to reach young people, I need you guys. If we're going to reach old people, I need these folks.
I looked at Roseanne first. I'm sorry.
But you see what I'm saying? We need each other. Why? Because fellowship is so very important. It's an encouragement to us. It's a help to us. And we are laborers together. So in this work of God, as we're thinking about the coming of Christ, we need to pray for each other. We need to ask others to pray for us. We can get encouraged because of others who are around about us. We can look at them and see how God is working in their lives and be thankful for it, be encouraged by it, and then have good fellowship. Because we get around the wrong ones, it'll pull us down. It does it every time. But praise God, He can pull us back. Amen. Father, we thank You tonight for Your goodness. I pray You'll work in hearts and lives. Father, I pray You help us to understand some crucial things here. Lord, some things that are really somewhat confusing in our lives at times. Lord, help us just remember that all this is really about having our fellowship restored, one with another as well as with You. And Lord Jesus, that we might accomplish the work before that trumpet sounds. We might reach some people that need You. God, have Your way and will in every heart and life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.